Good morning. I'm Debbie Romer. Our story today comes from the Gospel of John. I am reading from the New International Version. Scripture reading today comes from John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to him, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now, go now and leave your life of sin." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there was a time when, hold on just a second, we're having technical difficulties. Okay. There was a time when books, which are those things made out of dead trees, were the height of technology. When the printing press was invented in the 1400s, it totally revolutionized how we communicated. Suddenly, ideas and stories could just be distributed to the masses. And it really did change the course of history and civilization. But it wasn't until the 1850s that we could mechanically put a whole book together. So it wasn't until 1850 that we could have like wide appeal, widely available books. And the book that is considered to be one of the first contemporary bestsellers is a book called The Scarlet Letter. Now, if you haven't read The Scarlet Letter, I want you to know right now that this sermon is full of spoilers about the book, which cannot be helped, but it is also 175 years old, so you have all had your chance. The story takes place in the 1600s, about 200 years before 1850, in early Puritan America. And the main character in the story is Hester Prynne. And Hester becomes pregnant. The thing, though, is that Hester's husband has been gone for 2 years. He is presumed lost at sea. And this presents a problem for Hester because even in the 1600s, people could do math. And so if your husband has been at sea for 2 years and suddenly you're pregnant, the math is not mathing. You know what I'm saying? So the story, Hester has been very, very clearly caught in adultery. And she refuses to disclose who the father of the baby is. So she, and she alone, is taken to the town square and publicly shamed. But unfortunately for Hester, that is not the end of her punishment, like not even close. Because the leaders of the town feel like Hester should never be free of her situation. So she's forced to wear a giant red A stitched into her clothing right on her front for the rest of her life. So that everywhere she goes, everybody knows what she's done. It's shame made visible. It's identity reduced to a single moment. It's community weaponized. She is never allowed to forget ever for her whole life. Never allowed to be free. And that's what shame does. Shame takes one moment, one mistake, one chapter, and turns it into your whole identity. And honestly, sometimes, like in Hester's story, it's the crowd that does it. But sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes we carry our own scarlet letters. The thing that we regret. The thing we replay over and over. The thing we wish we could undo. We carry that shame long after everybody else has moved on. One of the things that I think we have to mention about Hester's story is that the group of people who put this whole system of public shame into place, the people who decided how to punish people and who would be punished, were the religious people. The people who are reading the exact same book that we read. If you want to know what Jesus would do in a situation like Hester's, all you have to do is open the Gospel of John and look at the story that Debbie read for us this morning. It's a really good one. Sarah and I were talking yesterday about how it's one of our favorites in the Bible. It's one that starts almost exactly the same way that Hester's story starts. A woman dragged into the public square. A woman defined by a single moment. A woman surrounded by a crowd ready to make sure that she never forgets. So the religious people, they bring her to Jesus, who is at the temple doing what he does best, which is teaching people and making people angry. Jesus is very good at making people angry, especially religious people. He sort of specializes in getting under the skin of religious people. So they bring this woman, not gently, they drag this woman in front of Jesus, and they put her in the center of this group of men who are all holding stones. And they say to Jesus, "The law says that we should stone her, so what do you say?" Now, John is clear in his telling of the story that this is not really about this poor woman at all. This is a trap. Because the law that they're quoting here, it says that you've got to stone both people who are caught in adultery. It's sort of the "it takes two to tango" law. It says it very clearly, three times. Twice in Deuteronomy and once in Leviticus. You have to bring both people. And the religious leaders know that. And Jesus knows that. And if they were really going to follow the law, if that's what they really cared about, then this woman would not be standing here by herself. And that's how we know that this isn't about justice. This is about judgment. It's about power and control. This woman is collateral damage. And so Jesus does something that's unexpected. He bends down and he starts writing in the dust. And what he's writing has been the source of speculation for centuries. We don't know what he was writing. John doesn't tell us. Maybe he was writing down names. Maybe he was writing down sins. Maybe he was doodling. Or maybe, I like to believe, he's refusing to play their game. He's slowing the moment down long enough for everybody to see what they're really holding. And so he finishes writing in the sand, and he stands up again, and he says to the gathered crowd, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And you know what happens next. One by one, the stones drop. The oldest first, because I think the older that you get, the more you know your own story. Stone after stone drops. Accuser after accuser walks away. Until finally, the crowd is gone, and it's just Jesus and the woman. When I imagine this moment, I imagine sort of a really full silence between the two of them. I imagine Jesus standing there patiently and quietly, just holding space for this woman who's trying to catch her breath, try to slow down her heartbeat, try to come to grips with what's just happened. And then he says, I imagine gently, he says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, sir." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I." This is one of those moments where it feels like what's not said is as important as what is said. So notice what Jesus does not say. He does not lecture her. He does not shame her. He does not reduce her to the worst moment of her life. He does not tell her that she has to carry this forever. He says, go and live differently. He restores her dignity. He gives her back her life. When the accused met Jesus, she didn't receive a scarlet letter. She received mercy. And mercy is what broke the power of shame. And mercy is what allowed her to move in a new direction. Because God doesn't mean for us to carry around the weight of our worst moments for all of the rest of our moments. God knows that shame does not make us better. It does not make us holier. Shame makes us hide. Shame makes us shrink. Shame convinces us that the worst thing we've done is the truest thing about us. That's what happens to the town minister in the Scarlet Letter, Dimmesdale, who it turns out is the father of Hester's baby. I warned you there'd be spoilers, but if you have to write a report on this for school, you are welcome. Throughout the story, Dimmesdale is just like racked with guilt about what's happened to Hester and to their child. And he's so ashamed, and he's so afraid that he cannot bring himself to tell anyone the truth. So he's holding all of this in. He's so ashamed, he never allows himself to face it, and he never lets himself off the hook. And he is so guilt-ridden by all of it that it actually leads him to an early death. But there is this sort of interesting twist to Reverend Dimmesdale's story that's in the book. And that's that after he starts this affair with Hester, his preaching gets much better, which is not a bishop-approved way to improve your preaching. But the book sort of credits this better preaching with the idea that because he's gone through this thing, like because he understands what it is to struggle and to wrestle with something inside of him, he's able to have much more empathy for the people in his congregation and for their lives and for what they're going through. Because he's able now to preach from a place of understanding rather than accusation, that he knows what it is to have guilt, he knows what it is to have shame, he knows what it is to mess up, he knows what it is to sin. In the story, he gets better at his job, better at his vocation, because he has a past, because he's made mistakes. Our pasts, whatever they look like, they shape us. If we let them, they could help us develop sympathy and empathy for what others are going through. Some of our most transformative experiences in life are not the times that we did everything right, but the times when we do something wrong. As long as we're able to let go of the shame of doing something wrong. As long as we're able to stop holding so tightly to the stones that we're carrying or the letters that we're wearing. Because that kind of guilt, the kind that the reverend had, that guilt and that shame is deadly. It's deadly to the soul. It keeps us stuck. It holds us captive. But when we can admit that, yes, we have messed up, and yes, we've made mistakes, and when we can really receive those words that Jesus said to the woman at the temple that day, like not just hear it but receive it, when we've done that, those things that we've done and that past that we have, it can become this thing that inspires us and inspires others to live more completely into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Those moments stop being something that we have to carry, and they become something that God can use. In the book, after a while, Hester starts to sort of get curious about her situation and about what it means. She starts thinking, like, why is this the way that it is? And is it okay that it's the way that it is? And crucially, is this really about me or is this about them? And she starts to develop compassion for the people around her. And she becomes known as the person in town who cares the most for the needy and for the most vulnerable. And what's so interesting is that later in the story, the people of the town start to sort of forget what the A stands for. And people start saying things like, oh, that's Hester. And that A she wears stands for able. Like, she is so able and so caring and has so much concern for everyone else. And Hester's A doesn't become able because the community changed their minds about what they had done to her. Hester's story is transformed because she stopped letting that letter define who she was. Because she had the courage to step out of her door even wearing that A. Because she has the heart to make community with people who are like her on the margins, the least and the lost and the last. She keeps showing up. She keeps loving. She keeps living as someone who is more than her worst moment. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. It's what happens when we really believe those words. Neither do I condemn you. When we receive them, when we take them into our hearts, when we allow the grace and not the sin to define who we are. When we do that, shame loses its power. When we do that, all of the things that we think we have to hide become the places where compassion grows, become the places where empathy grows, become the places where God can work through us. That's the story of our faith. That's who we are. That's the thing we believe more than anything. That God can take the imperfect and the broken and the messed up and the screwed up. God can take all of that, and through God's amazing grace and through God's amazing power, God can turn it into something beautiful. So no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what our lives are like, no matter what has gone before, no matter what the highlight reel in our brain says about us, that is not the whole story. God's desire is not for us to live in shame and pain and guilt forever. God wants us to put down those stones that we've been holding against ourselves so that we can live in freedom and hope and possibility. When you came into the sanctuary today, you were handed a stone, and you've been holding on to it. You've been carrying it with you throughout this time. And in just a second, we're not going to throw them at anyone. You're going to be invited to come and put it on the communion table. Just put it down. Whatever it represents. Whatever guilt or shame or regret or pain you've been carrying. Maybe it's something that somebody else gave you. Maybe it's something you've been holding against yourself. Whatever it is, the invitation from Jesus is this. Just put it down. You don't have to carry it anymore. And we're not putting them down because we get to, like, pretend it didn't happen or forget that it happened and just sort of move on. That's not what forgiveness is about. We put them down because shame does not get the last word about us and about our lives. Grace does. Because grace is an invitation to go and live differently, to be transformed by what has come before into a person who does God's work in the world. Jesus did not condemn her. And he does not condemn you. And you don't have to carry it anymore. So as the music plays, come forward. Put your stone down. Just put it down. And go and live differently. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace. Amen.